If you would take your Bibles, we're going to begin today in the New Testament in John chapter 9. We read the first portion of this psalm, of this chapter in John chapter 9. But I would like to follow up on that here with the final portion of this passage. And I want you to think today about similarities between Daniel and Christ. And in particular today, I want you to see Christ playing a role similar to that of Daniel. Daniel is a prophet of God. He's bringing the word of God to God's people. And part of what he's confessing to God is, we as a people have stiffened our necks. We have refused to turn from our sin, and we've refused to gain the insight that you've given to us. And we need to see Jesus doing that same thing here. Bill did a great job of setting this passage up today. Jesus does a supernatural miracle. A man is healed from lifelong blindness. I once was blind, now I can see. I don't know how I can see, but I know Jesus did it. And what is it that they're whining about? But it was done on the Sabbath. You broke the fourth commandment. Because you're not, and by the way, do you know, look at John 9, verse 6. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. Well, the action of scooping his hand down into the dirt in order to get that now wet mud up out of the ground is regarded by the Pharisees as plowing. Because you're entering your hand into the dirt. That's plowing. You're not allowed to plow on the Sabbath. Therefore, you're breaking the Sabbath. Okay, so that's some of the legalism that's going on in the background here. But now in this passage, I want you to observe as Jesus now speaks to the disciples, to the Pharisees specifically. So as we pick up Daniel 9 and verse 27, so this is overlapping one verse with what we read before. So this is the man born blind. He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now, hear the horror of these Pharisees. And they reviled him, saying, "You are a disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard, and that's cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Who is speaking to him? What was the title used? The Son of Man. I hope that resonated with you when we read that. Daniel chapter 7. That's the second of the three Christological passages. Lord, I believe. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." That has everything to do with what were they seeing in the person of Christ. All right, then let's turn to our text today in Daniel chapter 9. And before we read here, let me just say incidentally that one of the things I've never seen before about the book of Daniel is the repetition of words chapter by chapter. Now, there are bigger repetitions of words like the Son of Man, some other things like that. But the word that I want you to be looking for today is the word plea, P-L-E-A, or please, the plural form of plea. So we're going to begin reading Daniel 9, beginning at verse 16. A bit of a break in the middle of the flow of the passage, but I want you to see that. But what we're going to see today ties in to Daniel 9 and verse 3. So I'd like to begin reading verse 3, and then I'm going to jump over to verse 16. And look for this repeated use of the word plea or please in our passage today. So Daniel 9, verse 3, and then we'll jump over to verse 16. Daniel 9, 3. "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Now over to verse 16. "O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and, here it is again, presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your,'" here it is again, "'pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision.'" And now here's the vision, the third Christological vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place or a most holy one. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 77s. Then for 62 weeks or 62 sevens, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks or sevens, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week or 1 7. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is the word of God. Boy, even as I read that last part, I want to preach that. That's coming next week. But I have written in big red letters in my Bible, Jesus number 3 of 3. This is the third place where very clearly and distinctly we see the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, in the book of Daniel. But we don't get to go there today. So let's back up and let's think about verses 16 through 23 today. I want you to see two words that are in this passage. The first is the word plea. And the second comes down in verse 22, where Gabriel says, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding." That word was used earlier back in verse 13. And it says, "We have not turned from our iniquity and gained insight by your truth." Daniel was acknowledging we have not gained the insight necessary, and now Gabriel is coming for this purpose. So today I want us to see God decrees answers to pleas. God decrees that when we pray, he acts. But I also want you to see that God decrees the pleas themselves. When the burden of the Lord comes upon you, friends, go to your knees and pray, because you are one piece in something much bigger that God is doing. Do you regard pleading, that is, making a plea, as a noble quality? Many do not. And yet, in light of the reality of universal sin, pleading plays an important role in Christianity. Consider, it's only through pleading that you become regenerated. It's only through pleading that you're united to Christ. It's only through pleading that the strength of the Holy Spirit is poured out within you. But it's not your pleading. Whose pleading is it? It's Christ. Christ is on his knees for you this morning, pleading God's blessing upon all of his elect people. He, maybe like Daniel, is representing us in heaven today. Today we observe Daniel's pleading for, and it's repeatedly here, but I've quoted from verse 16, from your city, Jerusalem. Now, Daniel's the one speaking here, and he's saying, oh Lord, this is the city where you chose to make your name to dwell. I want you to see this pleading for the city of God, for the walled city, now the destroyed city of Jerusalem. Some of you have been there. And what a joy to plead for on behalf of God's people who at that point in time, they were all centered on the locality of the temple in Jerusalem. But I also want you to observe today the flurry of heavenly activity that surrounds Daniel's prayer. Now, let me say, because this is where I really want to take us today, is the question of causation. Does Daniel's prayer cause Gabriel's flight, or does Gabriel's flight cause Daniel's prayer? The question that I want us to think about and wrestle with today is one that if you have prayed very much, you have wrestled with. Am I praying so things will happen? Or am I praying because I'm being called to pray? Do your prayers cause events in history? Or does the God of history cause your prayers? That's the question that we want to grapple with today. So first of all, today, I want you to see the nature of Daniel's pleas. The nature of Daniel's pleas. These are described several times as pleas for mercy. And so the first point that I want us to make, that I want us to see today is that Daniel is a pleading person. And this is not a word we use too much, but I want you to understand that In the theology of Daniel, prayer is fundamentally a plea, P-L-E-A. Now, this was a form of obeisance. Most pleas were made from the knees or maybe from the dirt. Now, we don't, and I'm not advocating that we ought to make the posture of prayer the focal point of pleas. But I do want to remind us that this was something the exilic Jews were very familiar with. They were the scum of society. They had no rights in Babylon or in Persia. They only got things by begging for them, sometimes physically. They were servants or slaves in their everyday life in Babylon. Friends, we need to see ourselves in this light. Look at verse 17, how Daniel presents this. He says, "Oh, our God," notice, our God collectively, "listen to the prayer of your servant," literally your slave, "and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate." This is the condition for two generations now. We talk about the exiles. Well, grapple with that. I was talking with a friend in South Pakistan just a couple weeks ago, and he was talking to me about the continued Afghan refugees that are just subsisting in the port city of Karachi. Some are Christians. They fled from Afghanistan in those dramatic final days before the pullout of the American military, and now they're just surviving, just getting a place over, a roof over their head, a place where their kids are safe, a place where they have enough food from day to day. But when was the last time that you pled with anybody? Like on your knees or on your face? When was the last time that you were in such acute need of something that you humbled yourself to plead. I don't have any basis to say this, but Mr. Employer, if I don't get this time off, or if I don't, I'm going to be in terrible trouble. I don't have any right to ask, but I'm simply appealing to you as a merciful person. Would you help me out here? I'm stuck. Now, and I'm especially talking to the men in the room, is that honorable? Is it honorable to plead? It's not regarded as honorable in American culture. And I want us to unplug and to think about, when was the last time you were on your knees in front of a physical person ever in your life? You're self-sufficient. You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. The American dream is there if people just try hard enough. And I want us to see and I want us to feel today the cultural collision that's here. Daniel, as a holy prophet of God, is pleading with God to do something that Daniel and no one else can do. In our day of plenty, we either get it ourselves or we go without it. But we need to see that prayer is pleading with God, and that this is a noble and a sanctified quality. Pleading. I also thought of one other one. If it please your majesty. The ultimate expression of a citizen to a sovereign, of a slave to a sovereign, is if it please your majesty. This is the nature of Daniel's pleas. But this leads us to the second point this morning, and that is the basis of Daniel's pleas. How does Daniel plead? And we could go back into the first half of this chapter. We don't have time to do that. But I just want you to see that over and over again, Daniel's saying, it's not because of anything in us. Verse 18, we do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but, here's the key, because of your great mercy. Friends, this is the gospel in Daniel. The gospel according to the prophet Daniel. We are sinners. We do not measure up. All of us have gone aside. We have together become worthless. We have no leverage with the sovereign. We are your creatures, we are your servants, and we have acted unfaithfully. O God, our only help is your mercy. There's another word here I want you to note in verse 16. All your righteous acts. Notice that even Daniel is talking about the righteousness of God in connection with the doctrine of mercy and the doctrine of pleading. The reason that we plead is because God is a kind and a merciful God. He always shows love to His people. No matter how far away they get, if they are His in the eternal counsels of eternity, He is always drawing them back to Himself. And so Daniel is praying in the name of the Lord, on the basis of God's promises, and saying, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. And if you want to do another interesting word study, do a word study on the word desolate in Daniel, along with the word desolation, singular, and desolations, plural. And desolator, the person who makes everything desolate. It's a fascinating study. And by the way, I think it's fulfilled in that fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Rome. Notice the very end of the passage. I'm biting my tongue here. There's more. But the very last verse of this chapter. Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. The desolator is the kingdom of Rome. That great and terrifying beast that does all kinds of horrible things. But what happens to that beast? He dies. And in the providence of God, Christianity survived and the Roman Empire fell apart. It's an amazing thing to consider. Okay, so the basis of Daniel's plea is the character of God itself. It's what kind of a God this God is. And he says in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God. And again, do you see how he brings it back? Because of your city, Jerusalem, the city that belongs to you and your people who are called by your name. This then brings us to a part of this chapter I find fascinating. Point number three, the activity surrounding Daniel's plea. Have you ever gone to a 3D movie and you sat down and you put on those little square glasses? Well, I try to not put them on until the movie's already started because I want to start with the multiple images that are up on the screen. But it's so fun once your eyes are used to that to then put on the glasses and suddenly everything's in 3D. And especially if it's a really good movie with a lot of depth of field, it's like the thing is jumping off the screen. I was with somebody one time and something happened. I didn't do it. I was too cool for it. But my friend threw his hands up in front of his face because that's what your brain is telling you is happening. Okay? Friends, think of prayer. Think of prayer. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting, now here it is again, my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking, the man Gabriel, where is he? I can't see him. He's back there. Did you know Gabriel? Oh, there, I saw his hand. Gabriel appears four times in the Bible. Twice in Daniel and twice in one chapter in Luke. It's the only times that he appears in the Bible. His name means mighty warrior or mighty one of God. That's an awesome name, Gabe. And I hope you live up to it. It's an amazing thing to think about. This one whose name means the mighty one of God. And look at how Daniel says it. I mean, this is exactly what it says. While I was speaking, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, that's a reference back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. He had seen Gabriel once before. And he came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. So remember, there were morning sacrifices and there were evening sacrifices. And there were prayers that the priest prayed at both of those. And godly, pious Jews would pray at those two times of the day. And so Daniel prays every morning and every evening before an open window toward Jerusalem. At the time of the evening sacrifice, that's apparently when Daniel's praying. Suddenly, there's this thing in swift flight. Remember how the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus? I don't know if that's the same phenomenon or if this is different. But just see the mystery there. Delight in it. That as he's praying, now activity is happening. And notice verse 22. He made me understand. I want you to see that Gabriel's role is to bring something absolutely critical for the exiled Jews of Daniel's day to the prophet who spoke to those people. Now remember, we have no record of Daniel being a speaking prophet. It's not as though he's going to get up off his knees and walk out into the street and begin to do sidewalk evangelism. That's not Daniel's role. Daniel is the author. And Daniel is going to write down a series of meditations upon the nature of God, upon the predicament of his people, upon the holy temple and the holy city, upon this great Son of Man who is going to come and rescue them, and the judgments that come even beyond that. Gabriel, the mighty one of God. Gabriel brought something without which the exile would never have ended. He brought insight, verse 22. He brought understanding. Again, not merely to Daniel. Oh, now Daniel has a psychological illumination. No. It's to the people of God. Oh yes, 70 years. It's going to end. That's just about now. What do we do? How do we get out from under this exile, this captivity in which we find ourselves? It's as though God's people are back in Egypt, but they went east this time instead of west from Israel. And now Gabriel is coming. And look at what he says. Verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out. There's another word. Circle that. Come out from where? Come out from heaven. Come out from a wormhole where this angelic dimension is. He's come out. And now he's visible. Now he's talking to Daniel. I don't know what that means. But I have come out to give you insight and understanding. We can contrast verse 22 with, go back to chapter 8 and verse 27. I was overcome, I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. And now we have Gabriel coming, a messenger of God, one speaking on behalf of God, and he is bringing insight and understanding. And this leads us then to the fourth point this morning, and that is the illumination resulting from Daniel's pleas. I want you to think about the light that's coming. Here's an angel of light breaking into Daniel's life. Here's the light of the understanding of this vision that's about to come upon all of God's people. Friends, are you aware that copies of the book of Daniel were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls down along the shores of the Dead Sea? This was a book that hundreds of years before Jesus came, the people of Israel were thinking about, were debating and discussing. What does this mean? And these Essenes, as they're called, spent no doubt thousands of hours studying, translating, debating, commenting on the prophecy we're going to look at next week. We had the Son of Man back in Daniel chapter 7. We had the rock cut out of the mountain without hands back in Daniel chapter 2. And now we're coming upon the third great Jesus prophecy of the book of Daniel. And again, I'm biting my lip so that we don't go there today. But we will next week, so come back. But I wonder what the daily life implications were of Daniel getting this. Daniel now has been given insight. Daniel now has been given understanding. And now he will live out that insight. He will live in the light of that understanding. Something fundamental about the nature of reality. That, friends, we are not trapped in meat machines. I heard somebody use that phrase earlier this week. We are not stuck spinning on a random rock in the middle of billions of other rocks in a godless cosmos. It can feel that way. We are human beings made in the image of God. He has illumined our hearts with truth from heaven. Jesus says, I speak to you the words of heaven. He's making a claim to information beyond our ability to attain it. And that's what we have in the Bible. I wonder, what role did Daniel play in getting Zerubbabel back to Jerusalem? I wonder, what role did Daniel play? Do you think Daniel might have been behind the scenes pulling the strings so that Nehemiah got everything he asked for? I was reading this week an article from a Ukrainian about what it meant when the American government came to the government of Ukraine and said, so what do you guys need to fight this war? Here's $700 million. That should get you started. And so, can you imagine being like, I've seen pictures of the defense minister of Ukraine. He's not that old. And all of a sudden, like, okay, let's go shopping. $700 million. That's your credit limit to start with. What do you need? That's the kind of thing that happened to Nehemiah. Do you think Daniel might have been in the background saying, Nehemiah, I know this is scary. You're the cupbearer to the king. He could cut your head off. But you're a man of character. You're a man who gets it. Nehemiah chapter 1. Which has all kinds of echoes of Daniel chapter 9. Are you ready to step into the middle of God's activity right here, right now, in history? Get on your knees and pray. That's what I did. And God answered my prayers. Friends, I'm persuaded that we are not in some kind of radical decline. Oh yeah, we are, if you read the newspapers. I'm persuaded that there is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to give some answers to the things that are destroying our culture. Do you believe that? Do you have the insight and understanding to know when to whisper? And when to preach, when to announce to the world that Jesus Christ reigns. And when you bow to Him, the Christ, the anointed one that Daniel is talking about, I'm going into next week's sermon, but when you bow to the Christ that Daniel is talking about, suddenly the world makes sense. And you have duty, but you also have promises to believe that go right through this world into eternity itself. And if you don't, what are the implications? According to Daniel, four mindless beasts that claw themselves up out of the chaos of the sea and simply go around destroying. Do you see the spirit of the Antichrist in our world today? Does it cause you to tremble? Does it cause you to plead? To plea. Friends, my plea to you today is to live in the illumination that Daniel himself had. That God governs in the affairs of men. That God is ruling over the nations. That we can't be half in, half out. That if it's true, then it's true all the way down. Let's trust Him and obey Him. God's message has now, through His holy messenger, Gabriel, penetrated into God's creation, bringing light into the darkness of Israel's unbelief. Bringing hope into the hard-heartedness and depression of these suppressed exiles. Daniel's vision, and indeed the big story of the whole book of Daniel, makes sense. We're invited, and I want you to note here what Daniel says in verse 23. at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. And I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. And do you see how ultimately this doesn't have, this is not primarily about the beast. It's not primarily about getting the people back to the land of Israel. Those things will happen. But it's about God's love. Loyal love. Steadfast love. Covenant love for His people. So, in conclusion today, two applications. Number one, I want you to consider your own burden or lack thereof to pray. Notice that Daniel, it says nowhere in this passage that Daniel's prayer caused that word to go forth. We are but dust. We are the creatures. But it's been God who's moving Daniel over the last number of chapters to pray. I always used to view prayer as a cause of things. Then I became a Calvinist. And maybe I fell into a little bit of determinism. Kind of, whatever will be, will be. God's going to do it. I don't need to worry about it. But friends, I'm being drawn back by the book of Daniel to think about my role. Not in causing God to do what I want, but in participating in what God has decreed from all eternity that He will do. That He will do in marriages. That He will do in families. That He will do in converting covenant children who spend the rest of their lives in service to the King of Kings. I'm burdened that we not take on ourselves the future of the universe. That's God's job. But the God who is working out His plan lays burdens upon you. I said this last week. This is where my mind keeps going. I stood on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. in January with my son, and I felt burdened in a way that I never have before. And I'm still waiting. I know we're all waiting. I keep thinking when I pull up my news, maybe today there will be news. There hasn't been yet. On the Roe versus Wade, or the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health decision of the Supreme Court. But we need to pray because God is sending forth His word in the world. Second application. I want you to recognize that you are on the cusp of the third great Christological passage in the book of Daniel. Now, I want you to know that this passage is much debated. It's much debated within evangelical circles. It's much debated between Christians and Jews, and even Christians and Muslims. But I believe it is a key grounding point for many individuals in Jesus' own day. Remember people like Anna in the temple? My daughter's named after her. Or Zechariah or Simeon. People who were walking with God and were actively looking for the coming of the kingdom. I'm persuaded that this is a grounding text. So this week I want to challenge you to spend a few minutes becoming familiar with this text. We're going to be here for probably at least 2 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. This is called the 70 weeks prophecy. And I assure you, I'm not going to give you all of the definitive answers. Again, remember, the point of prophetic literature is not to give you all the answers. It's to draw you into a framework that is from God. And then you can begin to see and wrestle with and grab, well, does this fit that pattern? Do these events fit that framework? And there may be one fulfillment of the framework. There may be numerous fulfillments of that framework. It's just four verses, verses 24 through 27. And yet, the point of this third Christological passage, I believe, is to illuminate both the how and possibly even the when of God's kingdom coming into this world. What was the word and the vision that went forth. It is a message of preparation about the Anointed One, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the example of Daniel's pleading. Oh Christ, as we consider your ongoing work as our great high priest in heaven, Lord, you are pleading on our behalf before the Father. Oh Christ, how we thank you that you answered Daniel's prayers and you gave him insight. You gave him understanding into this vision. But Lord, you prepared his heart through repentance, through prayer, through obeisance and pleading before the sovereign God of everything. Lord, as we've peered deeper into the atoms and the quarks that make up the material universe, so we use space telescopes to look further out into the heavens than we ever have before. Lord, our awe of you must expand. Oh God, humble us before your great and mighty throne. Oh Lord, help us to see the way the nations today are in their own Babylonian captivities, and they need to be released, not through going to war or even through stopping wars. They need to be released through the mediatorial kingship of Messiah the Prince. Oh Lord, we pray that you would cause the nations to hear this wondrous news. We pray that, Lord, you would clarify in our own hearts the conviction that our God reigns. We don't make Jesus king. We finally wake up to the fact that he is king, and we joyfully live every aspect, not just the religious aspect of life, under his rule, because he's a kind and a good King who gives eternal life to his subjects. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 102. Come back to Psalm 102, selection B. And I didn't spend a long time here, but I did point out there in point number one that the phrase "pleas for mercy" show up again and again and again throughout the Psalter, and one of these is in Psalm 102. It comes in the very last verse of 102b. And when to him the needy cry, their pleading he will not despise. And literally it's their pleas for mercy, he will not despise. And then notice that that's repeated twice. So this is a psalm that that describes the character of God. Notice it describes the love, stanza 8, of God's people for the city of Jerusalem. Now in the New Covenant, it's not the old city of Jerusalem, but rather it's the Jerusalem above, of which we are citizens. Then in stanza 9, it speaks of God's action in the prayers of his people. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 102b.